Let me pray. Our Father God, may you take these words from this ancient text, which on that reading might appear so far removed from us. And we pray that by your Spirit you will show its relevance to us here this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you a person that suffers from envy? You may be envious of someone's possessions, perhaps their new house, or their new kitchen, or their new car, or their new boat. You may be envious of someone's looks, or their ability to lose weight. You may be envious of someone's achievements in sport, or in academia, or in their chosen profession. You may be envious of someone's abilities, perhaps in the kitchen, or in the tool shed, or how they can find their way around a computer. There are, of course, many and various ways that we can be envious, but I wonder how many of us suffer from spiritual envy. We can look at others and think that they are much more spiritual than we are. They seem to be able to pray much better than we can. They seem more disciplined in their Christian life than we. They may have spiritual experiences that we have never been granted, such as visions or the ability to speak in tongues or to be taken to a much higher plane in worship. Do you suffer from spiritual envy? If only God would give me the experience of X. Or perhaps we suffer it as a church. If only we could be like that church. Well, as we come to look at our particular section from Colossians chapter 2 today, there is a word for those of us who at some time or other suffer from spiritual envy. And first of all, I want us to notice what you are, what we are in Christ. Paul and Timothy write this letter to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And then in chapter 2, verse 13, he says that God has made them alive in Christ, that all their sins are forgiven. Friends, if you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, then that is what you are. You are alive in Christ. Your sins are forgiven. Can you start to see already that there is no need to be envious of anyone? For what more do you need than to be alive in Christ, a forgiven sinner? From verse 16, Paul moves on from what you are to what you shouldn't do. And in essence, this is, don't let others judge you with regard to your spirituality. And what he means by that is if people do, don't listen to their accusations. They are the ones in the wrong. Before moving on to the specific areas that some people were judging the Colossians, let us take a moment to think about people judging us in general. And what Paul is saying is don't seek the approval of man. Don't be perturbed by how others might judge you in spiritual matters. What matters is not the approval of man, but the approval of God. We should not allow the judgments of others to be the shaping force on our life. We should not allow them to unsettle us or to push us around. They should not be the motivation behind our decisions and our behaviour. Now, that doesn't mean that there is no place for correction or rebuke in the Christian life. Paul himself does plenty of that. But what it does mean is that we don't ultimately worry about others' assessment of us. It is God's assessment that matters. Well, what were the particular things Paul had on view with regard to the Colossians? Verse 16, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, new moon or Sabbath. Now, we might just want to switch right off at this point. Hands up those of us who have been judged by others because they didn't acknowledge the last new moon or a particular religious festival. But don't tune out just yet. There are those who think that there was a particular false teaching in Colossae that led to these warnings. And that may be the case, but it is equally as likely that these are the kinds of things that Paul is saying you could be susceptible to, the sorts of teachings that are out there. And even though these particular ones mentioned are far removed from our experience, we can learn what are the kinds of things that can threaten the Christian faith today. See, in this list, there were things that the accusers said were forbidden. Don't eat this and don't touch that. And then there were things that they said were required. Make sure you celebrate this particular festival and this particular Sabbath. And similarly today, there are those who want to add to the scriptures and add things that are prohibited, as well as add things that we should be following which have no credence in the Word of God. And so we ought to do this, some people say, and we shouldn't do that. But Paul says to them and to us, don't listen to them. And then he goes on and says, in essence, don't live in shadow land. We read in verse 17, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. What is at stake is the shadow on the one hand versus the substance on the other. The shadow here are the Old Testament laws. Old Testament religion was the shadow. It pointed towards Christ. But Christ himself has come and is the substance. There is no basis for adding requirements about holy days as if one day is better than another, or about foods. As Christians, you can't eat this or that. Jesus himself said that nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. The problem in all of this is that it says that knowing Christ is not sufficient. We've got to add other rules and regulations. The important question is not do you abstain from certain food or drink, or observe certain festivals, but are you in Christ? For the reality is found in Christ. To borrow an illustration from our last book of the month, One Forever by Rory Shiner, he says, imagine yourself at the airport. You're about to board a plane. The plane is on its way to beautiful Perth. You're at the airport. There's you. There's the plane. It's going to Perth. The question is, what relationship do you need to have with that plane? Would it help to be under the plane? To submit yourself to the plane's eminent authority in the whole flying to Perth caper? Would it help to be inspired by the plane? You go to the airport, you watch it take off, and you whisper to yourself, one day I could do that too. What about following the plane? You know the plane is going to Perth, and so it stands to reason that if you take note of the direction it goes and pursue it as fast as your little legs will carry you, you too will end up in Perth. Of course, the key relationship you need with the plane is not to be under it, behind it, or inspired by it. You need to be in it. Why? Because by being in the plane, what happens to the plane will also happen to you. The question, did you get to Perth, will be part of a larger question. Did the plane get to Perth? If the answer to the second question is yes, and if you are in the plane, then what happened to the plane will also have happened to you. At its heart, the New Testament idea of being in Christ is something like that. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we become united to him. And we are in him, so that whatever is true of Jesus is also true of us. Are you in the plane? Are you in Christ? If so, don't hanker for the shadow. And don't feel inferior. Don't let anyone judge you. No, Don't let anyone pass judgment on you in such matters. And secondly, don't let anyone disqualify you. We read in verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. See, this means don't let anyone call you a failure. Why? Not because you are a spiritual heavyweight, but because you are in Christ. You may listen to those accusations and not think that you make the grade. You may feel like your faith isn't strong enough. You may just dwell on your doubts, your fears, and you look at others and they seem so much more spiritual. But to borrow from Rory Scheiner again, let's go back to the airport. Imagine now that there is not just one person catching that plane to Perth, but two. The first is a businesswoman who flies from Melbourne to Perth every month for board meetings with her oil and gas company. She gets to the airport with 20 minutes to spare and goes straight through to the lounge to recaffeinate and grab a copy of the Fin Review. When boarded, she barely lifts her eyes from the paper as the hostess tells the passenger what to do in the case of a non-traditional landing. In other words, a crash. She could probably recite the thing by heart anyway. The second is an old man who was getting into a plane for the first time in his life. His family having pooled their resources together to fulfill his lifelong dream of seeing the sunset over the Indian Ocean. He's at the airport 2 hours early. He studies the plane from the viewing deck, marvelling at the thought that this massive machine made of iron could ever take to the skies. When boarded, he not only listens to the safety instructions, but also takes notes, which he will review at regular intervals during the flight. As the plane takes off, his palms become clammy and his heart doubles its activity, preparing his nervous body for a fight response. Throughout the whole trip, he is full of wonder and fear, and at several points presses the buzzer to ask the hostess, "Are you sure everything is going to be okay?" Well, two questions. Firstly, who has more faith? Well, answer, the woman. But second, who makes it to Perth? Both of them, of course. Why? Is it because the strong faith... Why? Because the strong faith of the woman or the doubting faith of the man has very little to do with it. It has everything to do with the plane. The question is not who believes more, but where are you? If you are in the plane, then the amount of faith you have in the plane has nothing to do with whether or not you make it to Perth. And being in Christ is very similar. The heart of the matter is not how much faith you have, but where your faith is. Friends, if our faith is in Christ, if we are in the plane, then no one can accuse us. The ones who do want to accuse have what we might call an Abba faith. Their resounding chorus is, "I do, I do, I do, I do." They take pride in all their religious activity. And so they want to hand out the spiritual equivalent of the red card and disqualify those who don't measure up. But it is not about what we do, but whether we are in Christ. Well, let's take a closer look at their accusations. They, in verse 18, delight in false humility. And this is a superior kind of humility. They are proud that they are humble. In the ESV, it's translated as asceticism. They may well forgo earthly pleasures in order to gain spiritual advantage. And so some such people may have pointed the finger at some in the church in Colossae and said, "You can't enjoy yourself like that. You can't drink that drink. You can't eat those foods. You can't enjoy life. You've got to be miserable." You've got to deprive yourself. Do not taste. Do not handle. Do not touch. And we're also told that they delighted in the worship of angels. Now, this may point to some form of mysticism, but it equally could be translated as the worship which angels do. And so they are proud of their angelic-like worship. The worship practices that they undertake, they think, are the very best. I'm sure you've come across people like that, who think that by the various things they do in their worship time when they gather, we know, of course, that worship is all of life, but they think they are superior. This could be very formal worship, dotting the I's and crossing the T's of every instruction in the prayer book, knowing every red rubric that is there. Or it could be very informal worship with lots of music, perhaps a mystical experience as they somehow draw nearer to God with the experiences of what they do. It may be speaking in tongues or some such thing like that. Whether it be the very formal or the informal, such an attitude says that others come up short, but that their worship is so spiritual, so uplifting, so heavenly, that they think that they're joining in with the angels. These people also have had some kind of visionary experience going on. And so they talk about the things that they have seen. It could be dreams or visions or voices or inner convictions telling them something important that they couldn't have found out otherwise. Now, can God speak to people in such a way? Well, of course. It's not his usual method, though. And we know that there are many Christian people who don't have such experiences. For those of us who haven't had such experiences, should we feel guilty or jealous of those who have experienced them? What does Paul say? Let no one disqualify you. Don't let anyone hand you that spiritual red card because you haven't had such experiences. You are not an inferior Christian. They, on the other hand, are puffed up without reason by their sensuous mind, as the ESV puts it in verse 18. See, that is the cause of their superior spirituality, their unspiritual mind. They think they are super spiritual, but Paul says they are unspiritual. Such a person, verse 19 tells us, has lost connection with the head. They are not in the plane. They are not in Christ. It's as if they do all the things that one might do if in the plane. They watch the movie. They eat with a tray on their lap. They read an in-flight magazine. They sleep in an upright position. They do all those things, but it counts for nothing if they're not in the plane. They won't get to where they want to go. Being in the plane matters to whether you will get to your destination or not. And being in Christ, being attached to the head, is what matters, not the type of spiritual experiences you may or may not have. If you have lost connection with the head, then all the religious activity in the world will count for zip. Christ is the one from whom our life, unity, and growth come. Each part lives and functions properly from his connection to the head. If you are trusting in Christ, don't let anyone disqualify you. From verse 20, Paul issues another warning. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Now, for some, we may be thinking, great, I always knew rules weren't good for me. All they do is restrict me. There are plenty of rules in the Bible that I want to give amiss. But notice, will you, that it is not rules per se that he is criticizing. But verse 22, rules that are based on human commands and teachings. These are human rules, man-made rules. The words of Jesus in Mark 7 come to mind. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who asked, Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions.'" Such rules may appear to be impressive, but they lack any value, Paul says, in restraining the indulgences of the flesh. So friends, such man-made religious rules are of no value. In fact, they are downright dangerous. They can give you a false sense of security, thinking that you're on the plane when you're still in the departure lounge. What is important is whether you are in Christ. Get that right. So friends, as we conclude, let us not be fooled. Do not add to our simple faith either by insisting on certain religious experiences or coming up with man-made rules or denying ourselves certain pleasures of this life. And don't let anyone accuse us or disqualify us if we are in Christ, because that is what matters. If we are in Christ, if we are in the plane, then that is enough. Let us be content with that. And don't let anyone accuse or shake our faith. God has made us alive with Christ. He has forgiven us all our sins. What more could we possibly need? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all that we need for grace and obedience comes from knowing Christ. Help us to know that our sins are forgiven and that you are our Heavenly Father. And may we be content with that. For those of us who are tempted to be shaken by others' accusations or to be envious of their spirituality, may we resist that temptation and be content in you. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.